Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying from the book of Acts and studying God's word as we go through the book of Acts. Today's lesson comes from chapter 4. And if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, it's really the culmination of those 3 or 4 weeks. It starts in chapter 3. If you remember from chapter 3, Peter and John are going on their way to the temple. And on their way, there's a man that's been there for many, many years that was crippled from birth. And they heal him. And after they heal him, Peter has one of the great sermons recorded for us. But after this healing, after the sermon, when many people come to the Lord, the powers that be, the Sanhedrin, don't really like what's going on. So they have Peter and John arrested and call them before them to tell them to quit talking about this resurrection, and especially the resurrection in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, then, they're released. And what we have is really what they do after their release. And that's what we'll take a look at today when they go back. And we read this morning from Psalms 2 as a scripture reading. And you see Peter and John quoting that that psalm in the scripture reading today. In fact, what I'd like to do is just go through and read their prayer first, and then we'll just go through it and talk about it a little bit as we go through. This is in chapter 4 of Acts, and I'm just going to read through beginning in verse 20-23. Now, when they, talking about Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests, elders, had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, we'll be talking this morning for a few minutes about their prayer and about the prayer of these apostles. Do we see prayer as really an act of grace on Lord's part? When we think about prayer, it's really through God's grace that we come to Him and are able to pray. And we think about our prayers, we have praise and thanksgiving and intercession and confession are all parts of our prayers. But they will also bring our requests to our Lord. And we'll see that as we go through their prayer. Their prayer came when they were released. So the very idea of their prayer really was thanksgiving to God that they had been released. And we'll take a look very quickly at their prayer and how it really affects each one of us. Look at the very first part of their prayer there in chapter 23. When they released, they went to their friends and reported the chief priests and elders and said to them what they had heard, and they lifted their voices together. Now look at the actual prayer itself. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed.'" Now they start this prayer with that real phrase, "Sovereign Lord." I don't know what that brings to your mind when you see the word sovereign, but you think about what's just happened. They've come from the high priest himself. You think about, we read through the Old Testament about the high priest of Israel. Can you think about actually coming before the high priest? That's where Peter and John came from. They had just stand before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. These were the men, the high priest and the priestly family, that had had Jesus crucified. They were the ones that called the shots. They were sort of behind the scenes, perhaps. But they were the ones that did it, and that's brought out in Peter's prayer. Then you think about the Romans, Pontius Pilate, and the Herod had the kingship from Rome. These were the ones that they were going against. So it appeared that basically everybody's against them. Their own people, the Romans, all the powers that be. So how does he start his prayer? Oh, sovereign Lord, you're the one that's above everybody, is what he's really saying. The word sovereign means the right to rule. And he starts it off with saying, it appears that the whole world is against us. But the sovereign Lord, the one who's really above everybody, he's on our side. And so he starts the prayer with sovereign Lord. And then he goes in, you're the one that created the heavens and the earth. This is not just any Lord. This is the creator of all that is. So he starts off recognizing, sort of like our class this morning when we talked about the character of God, who God is. God is sovereign. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is truly above all. And then he goes into another little phrase. It's almost exactly what he starts up in chapter 1, we see. He quotes from the Psalm chapter 2. One of the things in the scriptures that I think we sometimes lose sight of, when we go back and quote from scripture, we call out the chapter and the verse. Well, they didn't have chapter and verses. That came hundreds of years later after the Bible was written. So what they would do is simply quote a passage. And when they quote a passage, they usually meant that whole passage. And that's why we read all of Psalms chapter 2 today as our scripture reading. They didn't quote the whole passage, but when they quoted a section of the passage, they didn't mean to pull it out of context. They meant to keep it in that context. And so when you quote Psalms 2, you really should look at all of Psalms 2. And that's why we read all of Psalms 2 at the beginning. But notice what they say about Psalms 2. They said, by your servant David, through the Holy Spirit. I've been amazed this last couple of weeks. I've heard it a couple of times where people talk about the Bible. And say, well, the Bible is just a really good book, but it's all written by just the ideas of men. No. Look at what the Bible says. It's written by David. But David, how? Through the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Scriptures themselves are God-breathed. They're not just the words of men. This is the words of God given us through David. You notice what he says? Your servant David said by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspiration goes through all the scriptures. It goes to the servants of Jesus that had, as we looked in chapter 2, had the Holy Spirit. But it goes back to the Old Testament as well. There's twice in here in chapter in Acts where he talks about David through the Holy Spirit wrote the Psalms for us. This is God's, and it goes back and shows that linkage of all of God's will coming forward to us today. Does God know the future? That's one of the questions that's always kind of hard to answer. One of the things you'll see in this passage is the ideas of foreknowledge and predestination, that God has a plan and he's going to work that plan out. But the other part you see in what we're taking a look at today is the idea that prayer can change the future. Our prayers matter. Our prayers can be powerful. And when we pray to our Lord, the very future itself can be affected by our prayers. It means the future has not been determined. It's not set because our prayers are powerful. And we pray to one who has control, the creator of heaven and earth. And we see that the power of our prayers and the importance of our prayers as we look at the prayer here of these men, and Peter and John and the other apostles that met together. And we can see that these things are important for us to think about. And sometimes maybe we don't think about our prayers quite as much as we should. Now look at the next part of the prayer. We go down the next couple of verses. For truly in this city, talking about Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now notice what he says here. It says basically everybody was against Jesus. The Romans and Pontius Pilate and Herod, your own people, they all raged against, but this was your plan. And that's what he brings out. One of the ideas throughout Peter, and you see this in Paul's writings, all the things that happened, this was God's plan from the very beginning. This wasn't something that overtook them and God reacted to it. This was always God's plan. To bring Jesus to this earth and for him to die upon the cross. Jesus mentions that a number of times that we looked at in the book of John, that this was the reason he came, was to die for us. And it was always God's plan, and we see that plan being worked out before us and before them as we go through this. But I want you to take a look and think about the blessings we have in prayer. If you look over to Ephesians, there's a number of passages, but I wanted to look at just a couple. And in Ephesians chapter 1, notice what Paul says. Blessed be the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed in us through his beloved. The idea is that we pray to God through grace when we're his children. When we've come to the Lord, when we're in Christ, this is one of the great blessings that we have. And sometimes I don't know if we think about the tremendous blessing that we have through the grace of God. Prayer is one of the great, we have the favor of God when we come to him. And sometimes it's just so easy, I think, in the day and time that we live with everything happening, that we lose sight of that sometimes. And so as we go through some of these scriptures today, think about the great blessing that we have when we're in Christ. When you're in Christ, you're a son or a child, a son or daughter of God himself. And we have those great prayers that we have. Now, I want you to look at how they prayed. Sometimes our prayers have a tendency to be a little selfish. And you look over to James, and he talks about the idea that we don't get what we want in prayer often because we're praying all for selfish things, the wrong things. Notice what they prayed for in this prayer as it ends. It says, now, Lord, look upon their threats, the threats of the powers that be, the Romans and even the high priest that just threatened them. And grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Notice what they prayed. They didn't pray, Lord, protect us. They could have. These were the men that had just crucified Jesus, and in just a few chapters, they're going to stone Stephen. They were in danger. Herod's going to behead James himself. So there was danger there, but they don't ask for that. They don't ask us to protect them. They ask, Lord, help us to do the things you want us to do. Give us the strength to continue to do your work. That's what they pray for. To continue to do the walk, to continue to be your servants, to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus, just as you want us to do. If you look over to Romans 15, Paul prays a prayer very similar at the end of Romans. At the end of Romans, Paul writes this to the church at Rome. In just a short time, he's going to be arrested and put into prison for a number of years. But notice what he prays in Romans chapter 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Strive. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Do you think about prayer as something that you actually work at? To strive in prayer means there's effort involved when we pray. And that idea of communion really with Paul, of being with Paul, but striving together with Paul. Strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul prays very similar to what Peter and John and the apostles are praying for, to continue the work that God has placed before him, that for things to work out so he can do what God would have him to do. And that's where we are in we looking at their prayer. I came across a couple things on prayer this week, and one of them, the author put it this way. He says, suppose that you could go before the very throne of God in his grace every 25 years, and make your request directly to God himself, before his throne of grace. You could do this only once every 25 years, and suppose it had been 15 years since you had gone before the very throne of God, so it was 10 years to your next time that you could stand before the very grace of God to make your prayer to Him? How would you feel? If you know, there's 10 years now, you think about, well, you think about, you know, how important that would be. You think about what you're going to pray for, and you'd be looking forward to that time that you could actually make a request to Him. Do you think about that when we go to God in prayer? To go to God in prayer with confidence? One of the things that I think sometimes we lose sight of, we think about God and we think about His sovereignty, that He is over everything. And we think about God being way up here. But God is a God who wants to be close to us that we pray to. He's a personal God. He is a God way up here, but He's also a God right down here with us. There's a passage in Acts 17, and as we go through Acts, we might get to look at it more in the future. But look at what Paul says. At the end of this section, he talks about God. And actually, let me go to Acts and just read the whole section. This, what you see on your screen is just the very end of it there in verse 26. But if you look back to verse, this is in Acts chapter 22. I'm going to go back to verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship, and I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God. And therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it. Notice how similar it was to Peter's prayer, the Creator God. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth and have determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. We serve a personal God. He's a God that wants to be close to us. He wants to hear our prayers. And He wants to answer our prayers and care for us and show us His love. He's the one that truly has given us all things. On our Sunday nights, we've been looking through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews has a number of passages where it talks about our confidence before the Lord. And you see this also in Paul's writings in Corinthians. One of my favorite passages, we're going to go through a couple of my favorite passages this morning, looking at our confidence that we have before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the comfort that God gives us. This is one of those passages that I've always taken myself when things aren't always the way they should be, but I can think about that I serve a God who's always with me. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are afflicted or in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Now, He's not saying that God's going to take away all of our problems, but He is saying that God's going to be there with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to see you through whatever you need Him to be there with you. We serve a God who is close to us. He's not a God of afar. He's a God that wants to be right beside you at every step of the way. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's also another passage not going to read in chapter 4. In many places in Hebrews, it talks about our confidence before God. But look what he says in chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood or by the very death of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through that curtain. Now, here he's referring to the very curtain that separated the holy and holies and the there in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And only the priests could go there. And now he's saying you can go before the very throne of God. It's been opened by how? By Jesus. When He died on that cross, He opened the way for us to really stand before the very throne of God. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and hearts sprinkled with clean from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have that kind of confidence that we can go before our Lord in prayer. because of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And sometimes I wonder if we lose sight of what a wonderful blessing we have with prayer. In the book, The Power of Positive Prayer, there's a story of a woman in Russia. And this was an elderly widow. And she had been moved by the state to a low-income housing project. And in these low-income housing projects in Russia, they weren't very well taken care of. And one of her neighbors asked her, does your son ever help you out? Because her son had actually moved to the United States and was living over here. And she says, no, my son doesn't help me at all. He writes me letters, and I get letters from him, but he never really helps me. And she said, well, he doesn't send you anything? I said, well, he sends me these little pictures in the letters. There's little pieces of paper, and they have the pictures of all his friends in these letters. But doesn't that help me? And the lady said, her neighbor said, did you keep them? Oh, yeah, I put them all on the wall. And they walk into the next room, and the wall is covered with $10 and $20 bills. She had all the help she needed. She just didn't know it. Sometimes I wonder if that's the way we are with prayer. We have the blessing to go before the very throne of God through the confidence that we have through what Jesus did on the cross. And I wonder if we make use of that enough. Do we think about the power of our prayers before our Lord and Savior? It's so easy to get tied up in this world and let the things that happen day by day to keep us from thinking about. We, with confidence, can go before the throne of God because of what Christ did on the cross. He opened that door for us. He tore down that curtain so that we can have that confidence before the Lord. This morning, just a few ideas, and the lesson is yours. Prayer is by the grace of God. When we're in Christ, we have that avenue before the Lord. We need to remember that we serve a God who's sovereign over the whole universe. He's the creator of heaven and earth. That's who we pray for. But this God cares for us as His children. We need to accept God's will and know that He knows a little more than what we do when we go to Him in prayer. And we need to have confidence. And I always remember that we serve a God who hears us, who wants to be close to us, and is always there for us. If He gave us His own Son, will He not graciously give us all things? Truly, that's the blessings we have in Christ. This morning, I believe the blessings that we have in prayer are for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, there's not a better time to come to the Lord. Put Him on in baptism so that you have the great spiritual blessings that we have in our Lord and Savior. Or if you've started that walk with the Lord and you haven't been faithful to it, there's always the avenue of repentance to come back and be faithful to your Lord. If you need to come in any way, once you come, it's together we stand and sing.